Our New Testament reading today, our gospel reading, is from John chapter 1. I'm going to read through the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. And this is a part of God's word that's very wonderful, just full of theological teaching. And if you have a hard time with it, I would suggest making good use this year as maybe one of your resolutions of the catechisms given to the church. I think back in my home church, I was part of a church in the 60s. My parents were part of this church where there were about 350 people in church, maybe 400. I don't know the exact numbers. But that was my concept of church for the first 20 years. And when I was about 7th grade or 8th grade, someone got the idea that for our Sunday school class, we should be taught catechism. And so they asked for one very nice lady to teach it. And she was over her head very quickly. She couldn't figure out how to do it. We got through the first question. And then I think during the second class we had, I think she just walked out. I don't think it was because we were so bad, but we might not have been real good. But she just couldn't get it. So I think we needed to finish the story here. I went to seminary. Later, and things went pretty well the first weeks, and then about 6 weeks into it, I was in quicksand. And I was praying that God would help me, and I was in chapel one day, and a guy came, and he had written a workbook on the catechism. And so I went and I bought those workbooks when I was at seminary, and after about a week, you know, all the lights were coming on, and I was starting to understand and starting to come out of the quicksand. And it was just a huge thing for me. And I've always been a great believer in catechism. If you know my story at all, or my ministry here, when I first came, I taught the elders. Most of them, not these guys, an older group. And I taught them, and we had an hour and a half class, either Wednesday or Sunday, and sometimes they went to both of them. And I went through the class, and some Sundays, some Wednesdays, I would feel like when I got done, I was wrestling with tigers. But when we got all through, I had 8 Reformed elders, and I was very thankful for that. And that was the start. And then I taught the Sunday school teachers and officers, and after that, the kids, and anybody who would want to learn catechism. I just think it's so huge. So if you have any problems with any part of this, If you're in my catechism class, I think you'll probably sail right through it, actually. But we'll go through it today. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. I ask you to turn in the Gospel of John to chapter 1, if you'd like to have it open for the sermon today, and check out the preacher. We're going to be looking at the verses, and we will have prayer. Lord, help us today to know Christ. And we thank you, God, that we have a very clear teaching. We have before us your word, and we ask that you give us ears to hear it, a heart to respond to it. And we ask, Lord, today that we'd be able to build our life like a good builder on the teachings that you would give us. We pray that the preaching be faithful. We ask that you'd be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the distressing things about being a pastor is to find out from time to time what people actually know about the Bible, about the teaching that we find there, and especially about the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' day, as he was going around from place to place preaching, he asked his disciples at one point, who do people say I am? And they gave the various answers of who they thought he was, and there was great confusion. And he asked Peter, well, who do you say I am? And Peter gave a clear confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And this is definitely where we need to be as Christians. We can't be floundering around saying, oh, well, you know, I think Jesus was a great teacher. He's everything in our salvation. He's everything in our faith. In the opening of John's gospel, we have John introducing us to this person that he followed for 3 years. And he tells us in John chapter 1 at verse 1 of Jesus' background and the other accounts in Matthew and Luke, we have the ancestry of Jesus, his genealogy. But in John's gospel, we have something different. And if you know the Bible, and the Jewish people certainly knew the Bible, the Old Testament, way better than we do, that in order for them to learn it, they would have to go to a synagogue or to the temple, and there they would have these big scrolls that would be opened up, and you would read from them. You didn't have your own personal Bible. You'd have to memorize. You'd have to learn it. And the opening of the Bible goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. That's how it all starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if you are a Jewish person, you would start to read John's gospel. In the beginning, God, that's why you're thinking, John said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John takes us to the creation account and makes this connection. And he chooses a word that's familiar to Jews and also used by Greek philosophers of that day. And it's the word logos. It means word. And you think about creation, how God explains creation. He spoke, let there be light, and there was light. And we have in verse 2 this explanation of Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. And so Jesus was there at the time of creation. The term that John uses here for Christ is the Word. He was there at creation. In the beginning, before creation, Jesus was there. And we read in verse 3, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. So we see our Savior, the second person of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, at work in creation. And here John explains that through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. God made all things. The Westminster Shorter Catechism brings this all together. The work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. So when God created the world, there was nothing. It was darkness. There was nothing. We come across in theology the Latin words creation ex nihilo, which means creation out of nothing. When you create something, when you make something, you have materials that God has provided. When God made the world, he brought it out of nothing. And he spoke, so by the word of his power, let there be light, there was light. And he created the world, the Bible says, in the space of 6 days. And when he got done, what was it like? Would you give God a C for his effort? Well, God looks at his creation every single day, and he said, it's good. The only little hiccup in there was when he made man, and man was by himself, and he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he made woman, and that perfected it right there. Right? Ladies, okay? Agree with that, I think? Okay, yes. Good. And it was all very good. All things were made by the word in verse 3. Through him, all things were made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. All things were made by the word. The word is Jesus, and life came from him. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So he's our life in every sense of that word. We talk about physical life, eternal life. He's the light in every sense of the word. He's that spiritual light that shines in our natural darkness. That's who Jesus is. That's how John introduces him. And then he goes to explain the work of John the Baptist, that herald in verse 6, who comes to point to Jesus. He said, I'm not the Messiah, I'm not the light. I'm going to point to him. And in verse 10, he picks up again on the teaching of Christ. The word. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born, not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Nicene Creed is helpful to summarize all this, that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, light of light, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. Jesus is incarnate. Is that a familiar word? I hope it is. If I come across a word that I don't know nowadays, I just love the fact that I can pull out my phone and put in two words there, define, and I put that word in I don't know. Hopefully I spell it right. And it comes up with an explanation. So, you know, I would say, you know, if you come to a word that we use in the church, do that too. Jesus is God incarnate. And if you look that up, it means to give bodily form, In other words, it means he's come in the flesh. Recently, our president gave out some awards to people. I don't know if you looked at them all. There's one character in there that a conservative Republican will look at and say, that is probably the worst person I can think of in this present time. They might even think of that person as a devil incarnate. Which, what does that mean? That would mean like that person would personify evil in the minds of many people. And you would never want to be described as a devil incarnate, right? You know, that, you know, like having a pointed tail almost, you know, wherever you go, evil, evil, evil. Well, here's Jesus. He is God incarnate. In other words, he took upon himself a human body. And this is very carefully explained in the birth announcements. To Mary, for instance, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Matthew chapter 1, Joseph's given his announcement with the dream. The angel comes in the dream and says, don't be afraid, take Mary home. What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And then a quote from the Old Testament, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when we say Jesus is incarnate, we're saying in verse 14, we're using a theological word to describe verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So you could have come to Jesus, you could have touched him and heard him. If you had a camera, you could have taken his picture. He was a real man. And he lived for a while among us. This verse says, he made his dwelling among us. And if you look at this verse, this word in the Greek, it would come across as tabernacled, or he pitched his tent among us. And the Bible uses that picture for our human life. Paul said, if for the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. While we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened. Paul was a tent maker. He looked at a tent and he saw a picture of our body that someday will be taken down. Peter also writes in his letters, I live in the tent of this body because I know I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Well, Jesus pitched his tent among us for a while. He became flesh and made his dwelling, pitched his tent among us. And John and other disciples in verse 14 saw his glory. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And you think about John being with Jesus, seeing the miracles, hearing the teaching. What did he see? He saw the glory. In John chapter 2, Jesus turns water into wine, and the disciples, for the first time, they see the glory of God. And so all in this scripture here, John says, we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this demonstrated his unique relationship as the Son of God. If you can imagine God being in the presence of God, that would be an experience that you've never experienced in your life. You have nothing to compare it with. It'd be kind of scary in a way. But then to know him as full of grace, isn't that a wonderful thing? Full of grace and full of truth. Full of grace and truth. I remember taking a course at Covenant Seminary back in the 80s. I had the privilege of studying under a pastor that taught Reformed liturgics, Reformed worship, and he was sort of the person in our country that was most looked up to for his work, and going back through the centuries of how the Reformed Church is worshiped. And we were at his house, or at another professor's house, and he was there with his wife. And one of the students made comment to the professor's wife. He said, "You know, your husband is so gracious." I didn't quite see him that way myself, because I did tangle with him in class once, and he had been a major in the Army. And so that was kind of rough. And my classmates cheered me on afterwards, but they didn't say anything at the time. But we got to be good friends. But anyway, he said to his wife, he said, "Is your husband always so gracious?" And she said, "No, he isn't." I think a lot of wives might say that of their husbands. But Jesus, this was what John said of Jesus following him for these 3 years. Full of grace and truth. Do you know him that way? If you're a Christian, I guess you do. But John the Baptizer testified to the eternal nature of Christ in verse 15. Now, if you're in my catechism class, you have to be able to explain this verse. This is one of the verses I make kids explain. John testifies concerning him, talking about John the Baptist. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Can you explain that to me? I hope you can. If you're in my catechism class, you'd sail right through that. No trouble. "He who comes after me." Well, John the Baptist heralded Christ. John went to prison, his ministry ceased, but Jesus' ministry went on. Jesus was the one who came after him. John was a herald. Jesus surpassed him. Isn't that what happened? His ministry far greater than John's? Why, how could that be? Well, he was greater than John. "He surpassed me because he was before me." Now, John was born before Jesus. John's ministry was before Jesus. How was Jesus before John? Well, he was there at creation. He created the world. He was before him. So Jesus surpassed John because John was before him. And he testifies to the eternal nature of Christ. And so what was the ministry of Jesus? Well, we see in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known." That's what our Lord's work was about. Now, the gospel comes to the world as an invitation to trust Jesus. We see this already in the verses here that we find in verses 12 to 18. He brings light to the world in verses 4 and 5. "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it." Or in some Bibles, "The darkness has not comprehended it." Or in some Bibles, it's got the "darkness has not overcome it." And the Greek here can be translated in all its various ways. But the light was shining in the darkness. But did people like the light? No, they liked the darkness. And we'll see this as the gospel goes on. In John 3, after the statement of the summary of the gospel, you know, why didn't people believe in Christ? Well, the writer says, because men love darkness rather than the light. He came to his own. He came to his own. He was in the world, though the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. You know, this was his world. He created the world. He created the people in the world. And he came, but the people didn't recognize him. They didn't want him. They didn't receive him. He came to his own. here being the Jewish nation. You know, the ones that, the people that have been praying for the Messiah. He came to his own, but his own people didn't receive him. The majority of them did not. A minority of them went on. Even today in Israel, the Jewish people don't see Jesus as a Messiah. But if you're a Christian, you do. And you see him as a source of eternal life. In him was life, that life was the light of men. John 3:16, if you believe in him, you'll have eternal life. At the end of the gospel, John tells us he chose these various miracles as signs that he wrote down that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so in verse 12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So receiving Jesus as the Son of God identifies you as a child of God. If you're receiving Jesus. Now the world sees Jesus in a way, but they reject him. But if you're a Christian, you've received Jesus, and that reception identifies you as a child of God in that you accept the claims that Jesus made about himself. You put your faith in him, and you follow after him. You follow his teachings. And the gospel teaches us that God initiates salvation, so there's no way that we should be prideful. Because a genuine disciple is one who is born of God, in verse 13. Children, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. And so John makes, the apostle John, the writer disciple here, makes a distinction between how people are born naturally, what brings it about, and how it happens spiritually. Huge difference. A genuine disciple is one born of God, and no human agency is credited. You can't pat your back on for receiving Christ, because if you received him, it's because you were born of God, because of the Spirit's work in your life. And you'll see this further in John chapter 3. And in verses 16 to 18, from the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We see the evidences here of being in the family of God. We see a recognition of countless blessings. As you look back through your life, what do you see? You see how God lets you down over and over again? How you've been shortchanged? How you've been unlucky? How people have had it better than you? That's what often people fall into nowadays. You know, they look beyond what they have. They don't see the good that they have. They look beyond that. Somebody's got more somewhere. But a Christian, like John here, says, from the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another. And so there's a recognition of countless blessings. There's an Elon Musk clip that came out just a few days ago on the internet. And Elon Musk is saying, you know, he looked into AI and got on the internet to try to find out how many government agencies there were. And he couldn't get an exact number, if you can imagine that, how many federal government agencies. But they're thinking somewhere around 420, which is quite a lot. And so today, you know, you might think about your blessings and how many are there. I mean, you wouldn't know where to stop. There'd be way more than 420. But if you're in the family of God, you have the experience of God's grace. Maybe as you sang the hymns today, you thought of God's grace. And if you're a believer, you have an understanding of Jesus, for the law was given through Moses. Think about Moses, you think about the Ten Commandments, but you think about Jesus, you think about his work on the cross, you think about his grace, and you think about his teaching, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So you have, if you're a believer, you have a reception of God's truth. You're not going to listen to these other voices, but you're going to listen to the Good Shepherd. And the result's going to be is that the result is going to result in worshiping the Son. We're going to get to this in John chapter 9, when the person who suddenly is not blind anymore by the miracle of God sees Jesus, he worships him. That's what we do. We worship God. I went past today a lot of ice shacks on the, a number of ice shacks on the lake. I like to go ice fishing, but I felt sorry for people that traded that for being in church. Poor trade. I didn't want to be there. I wanted to be here because of what God's done. I printed in the Heidelberg Catechism this first Sunday of the year, and to realize that Jesus is everything. The Heidelberg Catechism, I'd like you to read it, take it home, read it. But how about we look at the first part of it now, the short answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and set me free from the tyranny of the devil. So pay attention to John's introduction. Realize the Lord Jesus is not a mere teacher, but he's the Son of God. And as a child of God, you recognize Jesus in that way as the one who came down from heaven to become man for your salvation, that you would follow him. And your acceptance of him is life-changing. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we have this word, we have this introduction, we have the blessing of people who live before us that have summarized it in the catechisms of the church. We pray that our Lord would be our only comfort personally in life and in death. We pray this for each person here today and listening. In Jesus' name, amen.